And we're going to continue talking about growing to be like Christ, being a discipleship of Christ, and the kind of abundant life that God has for us. And as many of you guys know, I'm really kind of serious about, you know, just being healthy and exercising and so forth. And there's a good reason for that, because I want to show you. It's just kind of a bit embarrassing, but I think it's worth the embarrassment. This is what I looked like when I was in junior high, with the tube socks, and that I was in fashion back then. And as you can see, I was a little heavy, but I was tall. I was tall. I was one of the. I just came to the States, and that's about maybe just a few months after I came to the States, and I was that tall. So when I entered junior high school, eighth grade here in America, I was pretty much the tallest guy. So even though I was like one of maybe two or three other Asians on the entire campus, nobody picked on me because I was bigger than everybody else. But then I started to, you know, because it's not very comfortable, I guess, when you're young and you're trying to form your self-identity, and you just didn't feel very good about yourself after you realized that, you know, I'm carrying a little too much weight than I ought to. And so actually, in high school, I started to exercise quite a bit. I started to get into sports, and I started weight training, particularly in junior year. I started lifting weights, took a PE class, and I was weight training. And when I started benching, I was benching maxing about 135 pounds, which is not a whole lot. It's basically the bar plus 245 plates. And then about a few months later, went up to 185. And by the end of that year, that school year, I was benching 255 pounds. and I think my weight dropped from 180 pounds to 160 pounds. And I'm sure I also gained quite a bit of muscle mass at that time. I probably lost more than like 30 pounds of fat and gained some muscle at the meantime. The thing is, it took a lot of training. It took a whole year of weightlifting. I was you know, the PE class was every day. So every day I was in the gym for about, 45 minutes or so. And I didn't even know how to train. I was just doing whatever else, everybody else, all the teenagers. I mean, nobody knows what to do. We're just there, just like playing with the weights, right? Just trying not to kill ourselves with the weights. But it worked. You know, it worked. It wasn't the best training, but it worked. The thing is, there's no substitute for hard training, pushing beyond your limits. What we're doing in weight training is we're literally pushing so hard our muscle tissue start to tear. And because it tears, you have these micro tears. And as you eat nutritious food, and your body repairs the tear, it increases in mass. So that's what's going on. And so nowadays, you know, back then we don't have those protein shakes, or, you know, protein supplement, muscle milk, or mass gainers, whatever back then, right? But now you have all kinds of nutritional supplements. But the thing is, if you just drink those supplements and don't train, you get fat. Actually, you get fat really fast because those are very high-calorie, very nutritious foods. So training is absolutely necessary. And training is basically engaging in activities that are within our ability right now, within our power right now, that will enable us to eventually do what we cannot do right now by direct effort. Does that make sense? Doing things that we can't do right now, yeah, that's just within our power, maybe little things, that will enable us to do later on what we cannot do now by our direct effort, right? So if I started out, imagine I was like this, and I was trying to bench 255 pounds. I would just get crushed, and I would die under the weight, right? But I started by, you know, just lifting 135 pounds, try to push that. And I pushed a little bit more. And eventually, over time, I was able to do 255 pounds, which is something that I could not do early by direct effort. I can put as much direct effort, as much I can will myself. I'm going to lift 250. It's never going to happen, right? Doesn't matter how much willpower I have. And we see that we've been talking about having this powerful, passionate, abundant kingdom life. Now, the vision that that God has given us is kingdom life. Kingdom life. That is very powerful, very abundant. Jesus is saying, you know, you can think like Jesus, feel like Jesus, live like Jesus, behave like Jesus. We can be like Jesus in the fullest sense. You know, our Christian faith doesn't have to have that wide gap where people see us living a certain way, but know that we are to be like Christ. But the gap is a big, huge chasm. It doesn't need to remain like that. We can be like Jesus, and we've been talking about connecting directly to the power plant of God. We can live this kind of life, but we cannot will ourselves into this happening. God has given us the ability, God has given us the power, the source, but we cannot do this right now by our direct effort. Right? This is the vision that God intends for all of us to have, this supernatural kind of life where the power is coming from God, from the Holy Spirit. But we cannot possibly do this by our direct effort. For example, I cannot will myself into thinking godly Jesus kind of thoughts all the time. Doesn't matter how much I like to do it. I cannot will myself to do that. I cannot tell myself, okay, Tim, you got to stop worrying. Stop worrying. Stop, just right now, stop worrying. I mean, you tried, right? To tell yourself to stop worrying. It doesn't work. The more you tell yourself, the more you worry. I cannot command my anxious heart to be at peace right now. I know many of you, you talked about, you know, the problem of anger and frustration, and you cannot tell yourself to just stop being angry when you drive and somebody just really tick you off, or you cannot stop yourself from being reacting in anger when your spouse irritates you or your boss treats you badly. Right? Many of you cannot stop feeling bad about yourself, feeling inadequate about yourself, being afraid of how you appear before others. You just cannot stop that kind of thoughts. Or many of you cannot stop your addictive behavior, your online pornography and masturbation and you know, or other substance abuse. You just cannot stop yourself. The thing is, when we become Christians, when Christ saves us, He gives us that full abundance that is available. But we got to step out and learn to use it and learn to live it. Christ-likeness does not happen automatically. You know, when we are saved, it doesn't mean we're perfect. We actually need to learn. And God has given us actually a way that is beyond our own abilities, our own strength. See, God has given us a way to become like Jesus, and that requires complete dependence. Complete dependence on the power of God's grace through the Holy Spirit. The way is not like I'm going to create more power within me. So it's not something that I have within, okay? It's all about God's grace. It's complete dependence, surrender through God's grace. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we just resign ourselves and sit back and just say, okay, I'm just going to sit on my lazy behinds and wait for this to happen. No, we got to go out there and train and learn how to exercise this power of God's grace. And that means training. Or spiritual disciplines. It requires training. We got to step out and say, I'm going to take this, what is available, what God has given us, and I'm going to start using it, learn how to use it. Okay? And we must start training. Listen to what Apostle Paul talks about. If you have your Bible, you can turn to that, and you can open up your bulletin as well. He in fact commands. I mean, if you think of Apostle Paul, you would think that he would be the last person that requires any kind of training, right? I mean, he's Apostle Paul, the guy that wrote half the New Testament. I mean, would you expect, you know, a lot more from this guy? But he says, you got to train. He trained. Listen to this. Let's read this together, okay? 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 10. Let's read this passage together. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe. Now, I want you to circle these words. Train. I'm going to change the color so you can see better. Train. He says, train yourself. Train yourself for what? In godliness. Right? And Paul is saying, I labor and I strive so that we can experience this, all this together. Now, I feel like this passage is really, God really put this passage in here for people like me and other who are really into, you know, physical fitness and health and all that stuff. God's saying, okay, Tim, physical training has some value. You know, you feel it. I think we all feel it. Right? You feel good when you are, your adrenaline is flowing, when you have endorphin, when you exercise, and you have less health problem, and you definitely feel the positive physical benefits. But the thing is, it says physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things. Now, so what, when I look at this, what does all things include? I think it's a lot more than just spiritual life. God is not saying, if you train godliness, it's only benefiting your spiritual life. I think all things include things like our family life, our emotional health, our career, education, your college preparation, your tests that are coming up, your business decisions, your scientific research, artistic expression, all these. This is all things. Tell me if this describes how you feel about who Jesus is, okay? Because this is definitely how I feel most of my life, I will even say. My predominant feeling about who God is and how who Jesus is until God changed my mind. I think most of the time you probably feel like Jesus, I mean, he's hands down the absolute authority and teacher and master on spiritual matters, on our spiritual health, right? We can all agree upon that. Jesus is our spiritual healing. He's second to none. But when it comes to relationships and psychology, I think most of us probably feel like Dr. Phil is a little bit maybe more practical than Jesus, right? I mean, be honest. Or when it comes to physics, the man is Stephen Hawking, right? And that's what we think. Let's be honest, right? Isn't that what we think? We would not think of Jesus. We think of Stephen Hawking. So when it comes to TV talk shows, it's Oprah, right? We don't think of Jesus. Or we think about business, it's Peter Drucker. We don't think about Jesus. Peter Drucker is... When it comes to SATs, we sacrifice at the altar of Princeton Reviews, right? Because that's the authority. Or when it comes to financial securities, we think Vanguard and Merrill Lynch. I mean, we don't think Jesus is really everything. That he is all. He has authority over all things. For some reason, and if we think about it carefully, it doesn't really make sense. Because So for some reason, we think that the creator of the universe, creator of laws of physics and laws of human relationship, the sovereign king of entire history and time, for some reason, we think Jesus, such a God, has little or no jurisdiction over these fields, like science and education, and business, medicine, technology, research, career. That doesn't make sense. And as a result, we do not value training to be like him. Right? If we really believe that he's a God of all these things, wouldn't you want to be like him? Doesn't matter what field you're in. Right? So we do not spend time training to think and feel like Jesus. Instead, we spend an enormous amount of time to train and feel like Bill Gates, and Bill Hybels, and Bill Cosby, and Bill Clinton, and you know, all these bills, right? And that's why this passage says physical training has some value. And I think even if you, the Apostle Paul writing today, you would even say that his mental training would have some value. But training in godliness has value for all things. Look at another passage, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Let's read this one together again. Also, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now Paul here is talking about how he trains himself. He says he goes into strict training. And that's not about lifting weights. And it's not about the diets. Strict training to be like Jesus, to put on the character of Christ. He beats, you know, strikes blows to his body to make it a slave. It really hit me that I need to train. I need to train hard, like there's no tomorrow, to be like Christ. And this is 100 times more effective than anything that I can ever do. You know, I thought through re-management books, I study church growth. You know, this is not, all these is incomparable to what God has in store for me if I establish myself in Him. See, my body, my mind, you know, my energy, my heart, everything must be slaves to Christ to serve Him for His purposes. I remember, and I was just thinking about this whole thing, and that God kind of brought back to my mind as I was thinking. I remember when I was in college, I had no idea what I was going to do in life, just like most of you that are in high school and college, you try to think of, you know, what is it that God wants me to do? But as I was, you know, oftentimes I spent talking to my parents. They're kind of my dad's kind of like my life mentor. I remember distinctly feeling that no matter what I do in life, I really need theological training. So even way back in just the beginning of college, I knew that I'm going to be going to seminary. I have no idea what I was going to do in life. I didn't think that I was going to be a pastor or anything like that. I just feel that for me, all these training, you know, college and learning, these are good. But thinking back, I'm not exactly sure how I realized that, but I just feel that very distinct impression that God is putting in my mind, that all these things that you're going to study, you're going to learn, they're worthless unless you know about me. And that's why I decided way back in college, in the beginning of college, that I'm going to go to seminary and receive theological training, no matter what I do in life. And that makes, now looking back, I understand why. But back then, I just feel that very, very strong, you know, impression upon me. And what happens is later I wind up getting an MBA before seminary. But even throughout the entire course, you know, many, many years, during the whole time, I knew that all these things I study, they're going to be garbage unless I know about God. And I feel that this is, and reading this again, these passages today, you know, this past week as I was studying, I really felt that this, for us to train after the likeness of God, it has value above all things. And that's what the Bible declares as well. Becoming like Christ is not something that's going to, it's not automatic. Now, Jesus grew. Jesus trained. I mean, you think about, usually we would not think of Jesus as someone who trained. But remember, Luke says Jesus grew up. He grew and increased in wisdom. That means as he is learning, as growing, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. Even his favor with God increased. Hebrews 5:8 says, "Son, though Christ was the Son of God, he learned, he grew in obedience from what he suffered." Remember Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness after he was baptized. You know, sometimes we think, you know, why was he fasting for 40 days? What was that about? Remember right after that, at the end, tail end of that, it was a temptation by Satan. I think that those 40 days, he was training for a battle, for a big spiritual battle against Satan. That's what he was doing. Fasting is not, it's not like something that he just did because he wanted to show us that he's holier than anybody else. You know, that's not the point. All these spiritual disciplines, that's not the point. It's a training. It's how we grow in power. And that's what Jesus is doing. He grew in power and he fought Satan and he kicked Satan's behind. And you know, that's one of the things I do with at night is we pray with Mumu, and sometimes he will say that he's afraid because, you know, it's dark and he's afraid that bad guy is going to come. So whenever we pray, we always say, we pray that Jesus would be with him and it would be in him or make him strong so that Jesus would kick Satan's butt. And that's one of the things that we always pray, and then he feels good afterwards. But that's what exactly happened there. Okay, so it is possible for you and me to be free from the bondages of sinful habits, bad attitudes about worries and anxieties and angers, and we can literally take on Christ, put on Christ, clothe ourselves with Christ. So the question is then, how do we train? How do we train? How do I train? I'm going to just introduce two concepts this morning, and then we talk about specific training even more next time. There are two, I think if you look at, in terms of the how, there are two broad categories of trainings or spiritual discipline. There's first of all the disciplines of abstinence, or surrender. Disciplines of abstinence or surrender. Disciplines such as solitude, you know, you are abstaining from contact or noise or anything. It's just solitude, just being by yourself, or silence, or fasting, or confession. These are disciplines of abstinence or surrender. And these are disciplines that we employ to empty ourselves so that we are surrendering ourselves completely to God. And these are great means and trainings for sins of commission. Sins of commission, meaning sins that we actively commit or engage in. I mean, the things that we're going to talk about are time-tested practices that people, that followers of Jesus have been practicing for literally, you know, couple thousand years, and in fact even before that, and these are things that Jesus himself talked about and his disciples practiced. So the disciplines of abstinence deal with sins of commission, things that we engage in, that we actively do, that we know we should not do. Sins like we talked about earlier, the various forms of addiction, sexual, chemical, alcohol, or abusive behaviors, or even things like worry and anxiety, anger, violence, and uncontrolled tongue, gossip, and things like that. Okay, and there's another category, which is these are the disciplines of engagement. Engagement or activity. Dealing with sins of omission. Oops, I got extra M in there. Sorry. Sense of omission. It means things that we know we ought to do, but we don't do. Yeah, I'll erase that. So these are sins of omission. Things that we know we should not, I mean, we should do, but we don't do. Things like being unloving or unkind to others, or unforgiving, or disengaging from God when we know that we should be actually pursuing a spiritual apathy, emotional apathy, laziness, joylessness, and things like that. Okay, and so you have two ways to deal with the various sin tendencies that we have, but before we talk about how we practice this, there's one thing that's very, very crucial, and I will wrap it up with this. I actually don't have time to finish this message, but we need to wrap it up with this, and this is the concept that we really need to get. Spiritual discipline are not signs of spiritual maturity. Okay? We do this not to show that we are stronger or holier or more mature than other people. That's not the point. If we do this, then we're totally missing the point. And in fact, I think it's become totally useless. We're doing it not because I do it not because I'm strong, not because I've arrived spiritually. But a person does this because that person realizes just how desperately she needs God, how desperately lacking we are, how weak we really are, how far we are really from God. I practice these things not because I'm more spiritual, or more mature, I have stronger willpower. That's not the point. In fact, I practice because I realize how weak and how powerless I really am, how ineffective I am in ministry, how unloving I am towards others, how impatient I am, how much worry that I engage myself in, and how full of pride I really am. That's why I practice these, so that I can experience God's grace and power as I engage in these things, and He can transform me. I train because I'm in need. I train because I'm weak. I train because I want to get stronger. So next week I'm going to, so this is not, it's not a sign, not a sign of maturity. Okay? So next week I'll start by talking about, just give you some examples of how this kind of things works, but I ran out of time today. But realize that we need to come and experience and receive God's grace. God's grace is available, but unless we step out and say, I want it, I'm going to exercise it, I'm going to practice using it, you're not going to experience it, you're not going to receive it. And what we do here on Sunday mornings, each week we come and worship. This is part of our exercise and our training to engage God as well. And we talk about, you know, these physical acts, like communion. We're going to celebrate communion today. Sometimes we think, you know, what's a big deal about eating a piece of bread and dipping it in the grape juice? You know, the things that we do, of course, itself, it can have, you know, misguided focus. But these are also, we need to realize that when we come with the right attitude and allowing God to purify our motives and attitudes, God can take these things and be a channel, be a channel or conduit, the inflowing of His grace and power in us. And that's what we're doing here this morning as well, is to celebrate communion. Because Christ says, this is my body broken for you. And He says, do this in remembrance of me. And the church throughout history recognizes this is one of the means of grace. That's what we talk about, being a means of grace, a conduit where we encounter and experience and receive God's grace. And this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to have you come up in two lines, and I'm actually going to have you serve communion to one another. Okay? So as you come up, the person in the front will take a piece of bread. We're gonna have the worship team demonstrate this. So while the worship team, why don't you come up? We'll line up first. And so you take a piece of bread, you break it. Not so big that you can't put it in your mouth. and Christ says, he took a cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. You know, my blood shed for you, and do this in remembrance of me. So you take a piece of bread, you dip it in a cup. And there's a sheet over here, there's a cheat sheet over here for you to say. And you say, the body and the blood of Christ given for you. And then you serve the next person. So we're serving, we can become dispensers of God's grace to one another. Okay? And this is, I believe this is a beautiful picture, because we're talking about the body of Christ as many parts coming together. And communion, each time we enjoy communion, we have the body of Christ partaking the body of Christ together in unity. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have given your life to Christ this morning, I ask you to come and serve and really serve and receive grace of God together this morning. And this is part of, I guess, the beginning steps of our training, our spiritual discipline together. So what you do is you take the bread, dip it, and say, the body and blood of Christ given for you. Yeah. And so, okay. So, and that's going to be for God with a repentant heart. And we'll exercise this together and receive this grace together.